Good evening again, everyone, and welcome to Chapel Ministries. My name is John Tomasi, and I'm the teacher here at Chapel Ministries. With me, as always, is Catherine, my wife. I want to announce that we had a very nice time at Northampton Days in Richboro. It was a little bit of a rainy day to start out, but then the weather got very pleasant, and we got to meet a lot of our neighbors, and that was a very fulfilling experience. And I would like to publicly thank my wife Catherine for manning the booth most of the whole day. That was a big deal. It meant a lot to me, and it means a lot to the ministry. And so I want to tell her thank you for that. And if anyone came out and visited us and they're listening to this message, please let us know. Send us an email. Tell us how you find the messages that we maybe have given to you. We gave a bunch of messages, a bunch of CDs out there at Northampton Days. So if you were one of those, please email us and tell us what you think. I would also like to announce that on September 25th, which is a week from this coming Saturday, we will be having our next monthly get-together at the Free Library of Northampton Township. It is on Upper Holland Road in Richboro. Please visit our website for details. Our website address is www.acleansingstream.com. And please check there for any details on our events that we have coming up. Any events that we also have on our website, we have plenty of these old teachings. So please visit our website often. And again, email us and let us know what you think. You can email me, John Tomasi, at acleansingstream.com. That's J-O-H-N-T-O-M-A-S-I, at acleansingstream.com. You can email comments, C-O-M-M-E-N-T-S, at acleansingstream.com, or even Catherine. Catherine's email address is Catherine Tomasi, C-A-T-H-E-R-I-N-E, T-O-M-A-S-I, at acleansingstream.com. Okay, please email us. Okay, so on to tonight's lesson. Now, you usually don't know the titles of these lessons, the titles that I put on these lessons. And there's no real reason for that other than the fact that knowing what the title is doesn't usually help with the teaching. I just give titles to the lessons to organize them and to be able to recognize them, you know, sort of at a glance. But this lesson is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to tell you what the title of this lesson is. It's called You're a Saint. Now, I chose that title because I think it's one of those expressions that we hear and use so often without thinking about it. And it illustrates how little we sometimes know about certain biblical words. Your grandma will ask you to stop by the store and get her some milk on the way over. She'll tell you once you arrive with that quart of milk, "Oh, thank you, darling, you're a saint." And most of us have formulated an image in our minds when we hear that word saint. It ranges from someone in long flowing robes with a halo over their head to some Mother Teresa type character who goes around feeding the poor or housing the homeless or clothing the naked. When someone is thought to be a saint, it's because they have somehow achieved a moral character far above ordinary churchgoers. And therefore, they deserve a more elevated status, a title, that title being a saint. We have most certainly been aided in the formation of this image in our minds of what a saint is by society, both secular society and religious society. In the case you don't know what it means, secular, according to dictionary.com, means of or pertaining to worldly things or to things that are not regarded as religious, spiritual, or sacred. Now, I know some of you may wonder why it is that I choose to define some words and not others. Well, I usually try to nail down the definition of certain words that have like a significance to religion, but are words that I never heard in my religious life growing up. I figure if I hadn't heard these words before, maybe some others didn't either. Okay, you got that? You're welcome. Okay, back to this word saint. Secular society uses the word saint all the time to denote someone who is so much nicer than the rest of us. You do a good deed for an elderly neighbor, maybe mow the grass or shovel the driveway or whatever like that, and you'll hear, oh, you're a saint. We've just been conditioned to believe a saint is anyone who's just so incredibly nice and good. Boy, he does so much for our community. He's a saint. You know, the old joke in the movies is all Italian men think that their mothers are saints. Hey, watch what you say about Ma. That woman's a saint, right? Of course, I think that probably this tendency to think of saints in this way comes from the influence that the church world has, and particularly the Catholic church world has, on society. Now, everyone knows that the Catholic Church is in the saint-making business. You know, the church from time to time, upon request, will investigate the lives of some extraordinary person from the past and canonize them. That's just a fancy word for make a saint out of them. It's sort of like being chosen for the religious hall of fame or something. Now, right now, there's a tremendous amount of controversy over the efforts to have the last pope, John Paul II, made into a saint. Now, the church actually has a formula for the whole thing that a person had to have followed, and if an investigation of this person's life reveals that they met this pre-established criteria, then they're made into a saint, or they're declared a saint. The requirements are, and I put these in your notes, living a holy life, and of course that means what they consider a holy life, which is a joke, and we'll talk about holy in a minute. Secondly, there must have been some miracles attributed to that person's life. And finally, they had to have died for their beliefs, what we call martyrdom. They had to die a martyr. Now, I'm not sure how John Paul II fits into that formula, but nonetheless, there is that campaign to canonize him. Now, this whole saint-making business for the entire history of the church has been at best laughable and at times self-seeking and criminal. In medieval times, there was a significant amount of money to be made if a local person was canonized. Pilgrims would travel many miles to visit the places that saints once lived, and most likely would spend their money just to be near the objects, which were referred to as relics, that once belonged to these local saints. So you can imagine, there was a certain amount of financial pressure applied so that the local town could get in on that sainthood money train. Now, if it sounds to you like I'm being sarcastic, then you're a very perceptive person, but I'm not making this up. These are well-known historical facts. It was thought that these pilgrims would receive special blessings if they honored these saints by visiting their hometown or their shrine or whatever, because these saints were obviously closer to God than the rest of us, and they would put in a special word for us and for those pilgrims because of their efforts. It was also encouraged, in fact it still is today, that people should pray to these saints for special favors. Because, you know, praying to Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God isn't good enough. We have to somehow find someone who has an inside track so that we can get some real results for our petitions. It's a scam. Now, I'm normally not this openly critical, but I can't help it. Even as a little boy, I knew this type of stuff didn't make any sense. It's so twisted that there are some saints that have specialties. If you seem to have a real specific need, you just need to find out the name of the saint that specializes in that need, and then you pray to that saint. For instance, if you lost something, you're supposed to pray to Saint Anthony because he's the patron saint of lost things. Now get this, and I'm sorry if I'm insensitive to something that might be important to others, but this is just over the top. If you lost something, you're to recite what can only be described as a jingle. It goes like this. Saint Anthony, please look around. Something is lost and must be found. Why are we so foolish? Why is it that we can't gather the faith nor the patience to live the life that Christ says is necessary? Now, there are other patron saints for other causes as well. There's a patron saint of love. There's a patron saint of firefighters. There's a patron saint of the elderly. There's a patron saint of writers, gardeners, dancers, attorneys. There are even patron saints of dogs, kidneys, yes, the internal organ, kidneys. There's a patron saint of teeth, job seekers, and there's even a patron saint of television. And I also read today there's a patron saint of the internet. Now, I don't understand that because I read for a moment who this patron saint of the internet is, and she lived in the 13th century. So I don't really understand how she's the patron saint of the internet, but anyways. Now, this is just absolutely hard to believe for me, the fact that I grew up as a Catholic. There is simply no foundation for any of this stuff in the Bible. And as far as we're concerned at Chapel Ministries, if it isn't found in God's Word, then it isn't valid. The Bible never intended us to consider using the word saint with this meaning. When God uses the word saint, you can rest assured that it has little to do with how the world uses that word. Now, that shouldn't be of any surprise to anyone. We talk a lot about that here. Now, let's spend the rest of this lesson investigating the real meaning of the word saint. And we're even going to look into the word holy. Now, you know, of course, that the Bible wasn't originally written in English. Now, that may sound like an obvious point, but as my dear departed Pastor Gene Scott used to say, there are some people who think Moses brought the King James down with him from Mount Sinai. Now, and because the Bible was not originally written in English, we have to spend some time investigating how the original words got translated into the English words. A search of the English word saint in the Bible, the King James Version, reveals that it occurs 98 times throughout Scripture. In fact, it may surprise some people that the word saint actually occurs 36 times in the Old Testament. You know, so many of us simply associate a saint with the New Testament. But I want to start out our investigation into the true biblical meaning of the word saint with a look at its use in the Old Testament. So the first time we come across the English word saint is in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went the fiery law for them." Now, by the way, I'm going to warn you that this is going to be a much more academic approach than what we've been used to here lately. You see, Catherine has accused me a couple of times in the past weeks of preaching, and we all know that I'm not a preacher, but I'm a teacher. Now, I think this lesson will definitely set that record straight. Anyways, Now, in Deuteronomy, we find the word saints is translating the Hebrew word kodesh. Kodesh. And as usual, I'm probably slaughtering the pronunciation of that, but I do my best. Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionary defines kodesh as, and I wrote the definition in your notes, a sacred place or thing, a consecrated thing, a dedicated thing, a hallowed thing, holiness, holy, saint, sanctuary. Now I want you to note that it says a consecrated or dedicated thing, something that has a dedicated purpose. As a matter of fact, 12 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kodesh is actually translated into the English word dedicated. For example, 1 Kings 7:51. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord, and Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now here we see that Solomon brought into the temple's treasury things that his father David dedicated specifically for the use in worship and service of God. The Hebrew word here is kodesh, okay? So it could just as easily been translated the things which David his father had sainted. These items were sainted specifically for use in the worship and service of God. All right, now you see that? Now how about another example? 2 Kings 12:4. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Now in this passage, we find that the king wanted to take and designate the temple offerings so as to start the repairs in the temple. By the time of this king, Joash, the temple had fallen into a sort of a state of disrepair. Now it says the money of the dedicated things. Again, it's using the Hebrew word kodesh, and it actually means certain offerings given for a particular purpose. The three offerings actually that are being referred to here were the silver half shekel that was given by every male of the tribe over 20, the offering that was given by people that had given a particular vow to the Lord, and then also the free will offering of strangers who had visited the temple. These weren't just everyday offerings. These were offerings that were dedicated, hence the word kodesh. In other words, they were either given for a specific reason or to a specific need. We have similar offerings today. We have building fund offerings dedicated to the building fund. We have offerings for the mission field dedicated for the missions. We have the pastor's birthday offering dedicated for the pastor. I think, again, we can say, since the word is kodesh, that we can say that this was money of the sainted things. So I hope you're starting to catch on what I'm trying to say. 1 Chronicles 26:26, which Shelomith and his brother were over all the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the host had dedicated. Now here we have the English word dedicated used twice, but this is extremely interesting. The first English word dedicated is kodesh, but the second English word dedicated is not kodesh. It's the Hebrew word kodesh. We have kodesh and kodesh, two different Hebrew words. Now, this is critical to our proper understanding of what it means to be a saint. Now, remember, we're going through this exercise to try to unwind our bondage to what the world says that this word means, this word saint. If we look up the definition of the Hebrew word kodesh, we'll start to see something very illuminating, at least to me, I think. Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary says of the word kodesh, it's a primitive root to be, to make, to pronounce, to observe as clean, to keep, to prepare, to proclaim, to purify, to sanctify. So there's within this meaning, within this word, the meaning of a cleansing and a purifying as well as a dedicating. Do you see that in that definition? Kodesh, seven different times in the Old Testament, is also translated into the English word holy. We're told that saints are holy. Now I want you to stretch your mind. The sense in the Old Testament, when using this word kodesh, is that it is something that is dedicated and it's made clean. It's basically purified for the use of something. Is that starting to make sense? This ministry, we've taught you that you have been identified for use by God. But there's something wrong with you. You have a sinful nature. You somehow have to be purified in order for you to be a useful, dedicated saint. The Bible says that we've become God's children through our acceptance of Christ. We become saints. You and I are holy only in the sense that we've been made pure, and our purification is accomplished so that we can become dedicated things. Remember, God can't be in the presence of sin, and how can he use you if you can't be in his presence? God has made us kodesh, saints or dedicated things, that are kodesh, that have been made holy, purified, and dedicated for some purpose. Now, to try and hammer this point home, let's turn to the Complete Word Study Dictionary for a more expanded definition of the Hebrew word kodesh, which, as you remember, was translated dedicated in that passage we just read from 1 Chronicles. Now, by the way, you can get a copy, and you actually should get a copy, of the Complete Word Study Dictionary. There's an Old Testament version and a New Testament version. The one that I happen to use is an electronic version that combines the two. Now, if you're interested in getting a similar copy, I recommend you go to www.e-sword.net. Now, that website has an amazingly useful free tool if you're seriously interested in studying God's Word. And if you want to, email me, I can give you that website if you didn't catch it. Now, I don't get anything out of telling you that other than the satisfaction of helping you to find your walk with God. Okay, so back to kodesh. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says this about this Hebrew word. It says it's a verb meaning to set apart, to be holy, to show oneself holy, to be treated as holy, to consecrate, to treat as holy, to dedicate, to be made holy, to declare holy or consecrated, to behave, to act holy, to dedicate oneself. Continuing on, the verb in the simple stem declares the act of setting apart. Listen closely. The verb in the simple stem declares the act of setting apart, being holy. That is, in other words, it's going to define what holy is. That is, withdrawing someone or something from profane or ordinary use. Now, profane there doesn't mean naughty or dirty or anything like that. Profane is actually comes from a Latin word that means outside or before the temple. So let's read that again. The verb in the simple stem declares the act of setting apart, being holy, which means withdrawing someone or something from profane or ordinary use, being pulled apart from the world. Okay, the definition goes on to say, the Lord set aside Aaron and his sons, consecrated them, and made them holy for the priesthood. They became dedicated to the priesthood. The altar was made holy, and anything coming into contact with it became holy. The tabernacle, the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of burnt offering, and all the smaller accessories and utensils used in the cult of Israel were anointed with a special anointing oil, so they became holy. The word is used most often in the intensive stem, meaning to pronounce or to make holy, to consecrate. Now, I read that entire lengthy definition because it contains something that's vital to this lesson. Here we're shown that being holy means to be set apart, to be separated for a specific use. But the important thing to note is that the separating, the making holy, comes from outside. Something is being made holy. The Hebrew word kodesh is a verb. It's an action word. It's being dedicated. The word is not an adjective, okay? It's not an adjective. Remember what an adjective is. An adjective is a word that describes something. An adjective is communicating the established state of something. Words like tall or round or angry or pleasant are all adjectives because they describe the state of something. You and I have been made holy. The action of making us holy has occurred. Remember our last lesson, we talked about how Abraham was counted righteous. He was made righteous because of his faith. The sense that God's word is trying to convey to you and I is that when he found us, we were only for common use. But God took you and I and made us for a dedicated, set aside specific use. The Complete Word Study Dictionary definition of kodesh mentions those things that are associated with the tabernacle. Now we teach a lot about the tabernacle around here. But those items of the tabernacle that were made holy would, in any other circumstance, be considered ordinary things and therefore not holy. They were just ovens and basins and candle holders and various types of tables and accessories. But once they were set apart for God's use, they became holy. Kodesh. They look no different. Heck, they don't act any different, but they are different. We could say they have been sainted because of their dedicated purpose. Are you catching what I'm trying so desperately to say? They do the same things that their unholy, unsainted counterparts do. They cook things, they wash things, they give light. But they now do them solely and exclusively for the service of God, and that, and only that, makes them holy. You see, they're not extraordinary ovens or basins or candle holders in their own right, but they've been made extraordinary because of their extraordinary dedicated purpose. The Bible tells us that God made the Sabbath holy. Before that, it was just any other day. There were seven of them, and you couldn't tell one apart from the other. Then along comes God, and he decides that one of those things be set apart for his purposes. That made the seventh day holy. But the Sabbath day can't go around saying how awesome it is just because it's been set apart. It had nothing to do with it. Hey, Thursday, look at me. I'm special because I'm the Sabbath. Hey, Monday, bet you wish you were like me. Everybody hates you, but I'm holy. The rest of you days, you could only hope to be as awesome as me. We who have been made holy, we who the Bible calls saints, have to get this into our head. We have to get what it really means. In yourself, you are as nothing. But we have been given the unspeakable privilege of being set apart for an amazing purpose. We've been called to turn from our common and profane purpose, not dirty or naughty, I'm not talking about that, to the purpose of bringing about the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean God expects you to run off to the mission fields or start your own church. Now, it may mean that to some, but it does not mean that to everyone. It means from the point of your conversion into a son or daughter of God, you dedicate all that you do to his service. If he's called you to be a plumber, then be one that's dedicated to his purposes. Who knows? Someday you may come to the rescue of another one of God's saints that needs your plumbing services desperately. I'm not being facetious, I mean that. When you become holy, then you become available for whatever God needs you to do. As I said, that doesn't mean you're going to stand up in front of thousands of seeking souls and proclaim God's word. You may just simply become a plumber for Jesus. And that is a mighty blessed thing to be. Just like those items in the tabernacle, when they were made holy, didn't change into anything different than what they're originally created for. They didn't get up and gather all the other utensils around them and teach on Deuteronomy or anything. They were still tables and candle holders and basins. But now they were whatever they were for God's purposes. Even if that purpose is to simply keep the toilets clean in your local church, you're a holy saint because of it. Now, as usual, we've run out of time before we've even gotten started. And we didn't even touch on the New Testament use of the word saint. We'll save that for another time. But the bottom line is that God has called you. He has set you apart. Now, we never go around claiming anything in ourselves, but you are a saint. But you're only a saint if you take upon yourself the calling and responsibility to be set aside for the exclusive use of the one that did that calling and setting aside. Tonight, let's re-examine ourselves and our lives to see if we stand up to the true meaning of being a saint.